Okay, we're going to do our scripture reading this morning. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. This is what it says in Masatec. Kiangai hie kitsi he nanda vinagre Jesus kitso. Ihe itason ihieni akon tsikinate hesko kake. What if we had to hear the scriptures every day in a language like that? Not the same. Let's hear it in our own language. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This is the word of God.
Heavenly Father, speak to us through this, even just this brief passage. It is so packed with meaning. And pray, God, that you would touch our hearts and just draw us close to you, Lord. Teach us about who you are and what it means that it is finished. In Jesus' name, amen. So a friend of mine whose oldest child is a senior at Lake Washington High School, just 10 blocks from here, his oldest son has applied for acceptance at several universities. He's kind of uncertain about what his top choice is. He's vacillating between UW and a couple of others. But he's kind of leaning towards the University of Washington, and he had turned in his application there. But his grades and his test scores to get in to the U are kind of borderline about whether he would be accepted or not. So ever since he turned in his application, he's been on pins and needles waiting to hear back from the University of Washington to see if he had been accepted. Well, about 2 weeks ago, and my friend shared this with me, he said I could share this story with you all. His son got an email from the UW with a link to click on to find out about his acceptance. So he clicked the link, and it brought him to a page online that looked like this. Enrollment confirmation, confirm your offer of admission, and then in that purple block, which was a link, it says begin confirmation. And with that, he started celebrating. He and his family, they celebrated that he'd been accepted to UW, beginning the confirmation. And my friend and his wife got out their cell phones. They called family and friends. His son took out his cell phone and texted his buddies and let them know. It went on for 3 hours. They celebrated his acceptance in the University of Washington. And after all their dinner and everything they did to celebrate, my friend, this guy's dad, said, "Hey, you know, show us what the UW sent you. Let's take a look at it." So they showed him, and his dad asked him if he had clicked on that link to begin the confirmation process, and his son said he hadn't because, you know, he wasn't sure, totally set on the UW, and hadn't heard from another school or two that he's also kind of trying to choose between, and he didn't want to begin the confirmation process, not knowing for sure if he wanted to actually go there or not. Well, my friend convinced his son that he could probably click on that and go through and at least find out more. So they clicked on that, and it brought up another screen which looked like this, which had a couple of introductory lines, and where that red arrow is that I've added, it says offers of admission. The applications you submitted and for which you have been offered admission are listed below. And then right below it says, you don't have any offers of admission eligible to be confirmed. He had not been admitted. And they had celebrated for 3 hours and let all their friends and family know, I think it even went up on social media, that he had been accepted to the University of Washington. His son crawled onto the couch and just laid in the fetal position for like 2 hours. He couldn't believe it. When Friday came around and Jesus was crucified, there can be no doubt that many people figured that the party and celebration of Sunday had come too soon. This one-man parade with people waving palm branches, laying them down on the ground before him, laying their cloaks on the ground before him as he rode into Jerusalem. This celebration to welcome Jesus as King, as Messiah, as the Blessed One who comes in the name of the Lord. All their cries of Hosanna. There can be no doubt that by Friday they felt like that celebration had been a bit too soon. Like my friend's son and family celebrating an entrance into the University of Washington, the Harvard of the West, that wasn't actually there. And as we continue our series on Jesus' last words that he said while on the cross, his words, "It is finished," that we read this morning, are closely tied to this one-man parade. I think more so than any of the other words that he says there. And that this special day that we remember, Palm Sunday, they go together more than any of the other statements he makes. By the way, the final statement of the series, I mentioned at the very start of the service in the welcome, but in case you missed it, the last message in this series will be this coming Thursday, not next Sunday, Easter Sunday. It will be Thursday at the Maundy Thursday service. We'll begin a new series on Resurrection Day. So these seven statements are the last things that Jesus said to his disciples before his death. And if it is true that people save the most important things that they want to say until the end, then these seven statements are pretty important words from Jesus. And perhaps none of them are more important than these words that he says, "It is finished." Have you ever gotten to the end of something that you were working on? Maybe a Bible translation for, how long did you work on the Mazatec translation? 30 years. Maybe you worked on something for 30 years. You were building it, you were shaping it, refining, whatever it was. And at the end of whatever it was, you cried out something along the lines of, "Woohoo! It is finished!" Whether those were the exact words you said or not, perhaps you said something like that at the end of maybe each school year. You know, as a child, you got to June, whatever the day was, and yay, school is out and summer is here. If you went on to college, maybe when you got that diploma, you walked across the stage or whatever it was, and you got it, and you wanted to shout out, "Yay, it is finished," or you did later on when you weren't up in front of all the people. Maybe you finished a project at school or at work or something you're working on at home, or when your kids finally moved out of the house in their late 20s, and you celebrated, "It is finished," the parenting hands-on every day. When summer finally comes here in a few months and the gray clouds finally go away, we all say, "Yay, that weather is finished." It may come back the very next day, but we will celebrate summer for the one day it is here, right? Sometimes we say a statement along these lines as more of a resignation, not so much that sense of triumph. We say it as a resignation, as in, "I am done, I am finished, I can go no further." There are a lot of people saying that this week after the Mariners' first week of the baseball season, right? Jesus' statement is universally seen to be a statement not of resignation, not a statement of giving in and throwing in the towel, but a statement of victory. It's a statement of completing a task for which he has been working for 3 years in his public ministry and even prior to that. Now, I want to take a moment to address the fact that the four gospel writers don't all record Jesus' last words, not only, especially these very last words, "It is finished." They don't record them as being the same. They give different words that he says throughout his time on the cross. That's not so surprising, perhaps. But they tell us some different things. Matthew and Mark record and focus in on that they say that Jesus cried out loudly. They give just a couple of statements. Actually, Matthew and Mark only give one actual statement. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" Those are the actual only words that Matthew and Mark give us from there. They do say that Jesus cried out in a loud voice and then breathed his last. They don't say what he said. So they give us kind of two things that he said. One is just crying out, one the actual words. Luke records for us the conversation that he has with the two criminals. And then emphasize again that Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then he breathed his last. So he gives more flesh to what he said there at the end. So we see that these three gospel writers emphasize what Jesus said more loudly, what was generally heard by everyone or most everyone who was gathered there. John, on the other hand, says nothing of Jesus' speaking loudly. and doesn't even record any of the statements that the other gospel writers say that Jesus said, that he said loudly. John's gospel was written last, almost certainly in the early 90s AD, or the other ones were maybe late 50s into the 60s, maybe Luke might have been like the early 70s. And so John knew almost certainly what had been written. He maybe had Mark or Matthew or Luke, one of those gospels in front of him, maybe more than one. And he focuses in on what Jesus said privately to the few who were gathered right at the foot of the cross, and not what was heard publicly, not what had already been recorded. And John has that unique perspective to do that, because John is believed as the one where it says that Jesus was on the cross, and in the Gospel of John it says that there were a couple of Marys there, including Jesus' mother and the disciple whom Jesus loved. That is seen as the writer of the Gospel according to John, identifying himself without actually using his name. So there he was at the foot of the cross, much closer than other people who gathered around, and was able to hear things that Jesus said that others didn't, and that's what he shared with us. So when he says, "I thirst," not everybody heard that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't record it. When he says very privately to his mother, "Mother, behold your son," speaking of the disciple whom Jesus loved. "Behold, son, behold your mother." That's said just to those people right there. And then John records for us also these words, "It is finished." So Matthew and Mark indicate that Jesus' last statement was just a cry out. They don't say what it was. Maybe their sources didn't hear what it was. Maybe if they were there, didn't hear what it was. There's some, you know, not. Mark was probably Peter's, actually, observations, what he heard. Matthew may very well be the tax collector, Matthew. And then Luke gives us the specific words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," and then Jesus dies. And then John gives us these words, "It is finished," as his last words, and then he dies. Probably the statement, "It is finished," I believe, and other scholars believe, that it was said after what the other gospel writers say that he said, where Luke gives us the actual words, Matthew, Mark, just that he cried out. He cried out, and then with his very last breath, more quietly said, "It is finished." So what do we take from this statement, "It is finished"? To fully understand, we do need to look at the events of Palm Sunday from nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Sunday and was crucified on a Friday, just a few days later. So this celebration is just days before his crucifixion, for his death. Jesus was being lauded and praised by a large crowd of disciples, not just the 12. Got to remember, disciples with maybe a little d, we might say, includes many, many more. A large crowd of disciples who lined the road that goes from the Mount of Olives that descends down towards Jerusalem, and not a very long distance at all, just a couple of miles or so. They are hailing him as the Son of David and crying out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel." The crowds were gathered there were so large that and so enthusiastic that the Pharisees mumbled amongst themselves. John gives us something that they say. They say, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." An indicator of the depth and also the breadth to which it has happened. So this is another sizable and energetic crowd that had gathered on either side of Jesus, lining the roads he comes into town on this one-man parade. Now, parades, or maybe it's more, I don't know, on that Palm Sunday, more to think of it as like a processional, perhaps, more than a parade. But the lining of the roads that came in, the atmosphere that the people created would certainly be more of a parade sense to it, more of a parade feel. These kinds of things are usually done when someone has done something great, and that feat is being celebrated and acknowledged. So in Apollo 11, when the astronauts returned from landing on the moon, they came back safely, and they came back to Earth, there was a huge parade for them in New York City shortly thereafter. I think we've got a picture of that. So there we see the astronauts there. It's a huge parade for them. When a sports team wins a major championship, there's always a huge parade with tons of people coming out to watch. You know, many of us remember the parade for the Seahawks just a few years ago. As crowd estimates were as big as like 700,000, it probably was not that large. More accurately, 350 to 500,000. So still, you know, 500,000 people maybe turning out to celebrate this great accomplishment of landing on the moon and returning back safely. So these kinds of things are usually done after some kind of major accomplishment. Certainly, Jesus had done some amazing things, right? Healings of people, a few people were raised, we had a couple people raised from the dead, including Lazarus just shortly before this. The feedings of multitudes of people, you know, 4,000 people, 5,000 people, not counting women and children. All kinds of great things. His teachings, just the way he touched people's lives and so forth. But there still was more to come. Many of the people believed that Jesus was the Messiah and that he would establish his kingdom, though they thought it would be an earthly kingdom. That's why his death on Friday was such a shock. But then a few days later, Jesus ends up crucified on the cross. And undoubtedly, for the people who followed him, for those who cheered him on as he rode the donkey into town, they had to wonder, did we celebrate too soon? Was that parade all for naught? Is Jesus not the Messiah who we thought he was? Whenever I think about the state of mind that the people must have been in at that time, I thought of other celebrations that in our day and age that have happened too soon. I mentioned my friends, which is a much more semi-private, became semi-public, you might say, kind of thing. But there are others that we're more aware of, perhaps. And one that has always stuck in my mind is a celebration that took place on the football field at a Super Bowl about 20 years ago, where a player started celebrating and parading into the end zone a little too soon. I'm sure some of you remember this. I got a video clip for it. Randy, I didn't tell you we had a video clip. Okay, you're ready. Good to go. So just watch. This is like a little 30-second clip of a celebration some of you might remember happened in Super Bowl a number of years ago.
Fourth down to throw. Pressure sacked by Jeff Kane. And fumble. And Leon Lett picks it up to the 40. Take a look at it. Here he goes. Here comes the Leon. To the 20.
Go Leon.
Oh, Leon Lett has it knocked out of his hand. It's a fumble. It's a fumble. He had it knocked out of his hand. He was hot-dogged and held it out at the 2-yard line. And from behind, the Bills came and knocked it out of his hand.
It's not going to be a touchdown.
No, it's not. Don Beebe caught him from behind.
And it wasn't a touchdown. In fact, the Dallas Cowboys, who were trying to score the touchdown there, Leon Lett, as he ran it back, they didn't even get to keep the ball because it went out of the end zone to the side. It was Buffalo Bills' ball on the 20-yard line. Celebrating too soon. For some folks there at the time in Jesus' day who didn't have the benefit of the resurrection that we do now, they had to be wondering that moment, is that parade like Leon Lett strutting into the end zone? A little premature? But Jesus' statement, "It is finished," lets us know that the accolades and the party were not too soon at all. Palm Sunday appropriately celebrated the amazing accomplishments, the miracles, the teachings, the lives touched, the hope that Jesus brought to the people through his ministry, and it also foreshadowed the completion of his earthly ministry as he went to the cross. Because for Jesus, the cross was not unexpected. He talked about his death coming. He talked about his resurrection. And then that final celebration and that real party comes with the resurrection, even though that too took Jesus' followers a while to actually comprehend and celebrate fully, which, I mean, that's kind of understandable. It's not every day that someone on the third day after their death comes back to life. So they were surprised. So these words, "It is finished," are grand words and is a statement of completion. They are not words of resolution or relief. They are words of victory. It is done. The task is complete. The mission that Jesus came for is accomplished. And praise God that Jesus accomplished through the cross what he came for, because that finished work has incredible meaning and importance for you and for me today. It means that your shame is finished. Your embarrassment is finished. Your guilt, it is finished. Your pain, your sorrow, it is finished. Your tears, it is finished. Your brokenness, it is finished. The fumbles of life, it is finished. Your addiction, it is finished. Separation from God, it is finished. Earning your salvation, it is finished. The battle with Satan, it is finished. Jesus' mission, it is finished, though it still continues on today through us. Your lack of peace, it is finished. Your lack of joy, it is finished. Your lack of love, it is finished. Your lack of patience, it is finished. Your lack of kindness, it is finished. Your lack of goodness, it is finished. Your lack of faithfulness, it is finished. Your lack of gentleness, it is finished. Your lack of self-control, it is finished. The eternal impact of your sin, it is finished. Done. Because Jesus took it all to the cross and it got nailed there with him. And yet we say, but that's not my experience. I lost self-control yesterday. I wasn't even gentle this morning. I've been unkind. I have struggled with patience. I hurt. I have shed tears. I have sinned. I have felt shame. Yes, we stumble. We still feel the full range of human experience while we walk the face of this earth in free will. You know, from the mountaintop highs to the valley lows, from the holy moments to the hard-hearted sin the next. But from Jesus' perspective, from the perspective of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it is finished. You are a new creation, blameless and spotless and washed white as snow. That is how God sees you. On the cross, Jesus accomplished what we can never accomplish. And when we believe and trust that Jesus' death really makes a difference for us in our relationship with God, our Creator, we will experience the full effects of it is finished when our lives here on earth are finished. So these are words of victory. These are words of a task completed, Jesus' mission accomplished while he walked the face of the earth. The celebration on Sunday was not too soon. Jesus did not go and crawl up on a couch in the fetal position for 2 hours because the celebration was preemptive. Victory was not fumbled away as he paraded into town. Rather, he validated the celebration and completed the mission. And in utter exhaustion at the end of the journey, he spoke these words of victory that are our words of victory as well. It is finished. Heavenly Father, thank you for the good news of these words. Thank you, God, for the accomplishment of the mission that Jesus had when he came to earth. Lord, help us to know in our lives that it is finished. Help us, God, to live into that we would live as holy, that we would live with the light of Christ shining brightly through us, that we would live trusting in you each and every day. God, even this morning, in other parts of the world, Lord, as we read the headlines that come across our phones and our computers today, we see that there is still a lot of evil that rages in this world. And so, God, we lift up the people of Egypt as they mourn and grieve the bombings in those churches. We weep with those who have lost loved ones, with the lives that have been impacted. And we pray, God, that your grace and mercy that knows no bounds would be with them, that your Spirit would walk with them in the valley of the shadow of death and help them, Lord, to know these words. Help us to know and to live into these words, God, that in your eyes, in the grand scheme of things, in the big picture of eternity, it is finished. That there will be no more tears, no more death, no more dying, no more crying. And that we can rest in that promise and live into that truth in our lives. God, may you be glorified in all that we do. And may these words, it is finished, be true for us today as well. We pray it in the strong and certain name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.